To the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We are continuing our studies in Mark's Gospel, a very short, to the point, get down to business Gospel. And we just began the seventh chapter last time we were gathered together. And we were looking at the fact that the Pharisees were contending with Jesus Christ. And we saw, if you will, the treachery and the tragedy of tradition as we got through, oh gosh, maybe the first 13 verses. And basically what the Lord sums it up in verse 13, and he says, you've been making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. And he's just explaining that, verse 6, he says, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. You know, they have a whole bunch of traditions, but their heart is far from me. The heart of the issue is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We're in Mark chapter 7, and we're studying through the Gospel of Mark, and we were just looking at verses 6 and 13. 6, that's a number of man. 13, that's a number of rebellion. And the Lord's just laying it out. Man is a rebel at heart, and that's what he is. And he rebels against the Word of God, and he exalts traditions. Now, the teaching doesn't end there. He goes on a little further in verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so there's the last thing. There was a crowd of people there. The Pharisees were arguing with him over a tradition of how you're supposed to eat. They had this tradition of washing cups and pots and hands and all types of things before they would eat, because outwardly they appeared to be clean when they were eating. It was a religious tradition. And the Lord just gathers the people together for one last word, and he says, hearken to me, and I want you to understand, nothing from without a man entering in can defile him. The things which come out of him, those are that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is the voice you'll hear of the Spirit all through the Scriptures. If any man have ears to hear, let the churches hear what the Spirit saith. And just over and over, God wants us to begin to hear truth. It's individual. It's personal. He wants to cut through the religiosity you've been raised in and to hear the Spirit of God and the Word of God and truth. If any man have ears to hear, do you have ears to hear? Is that your desire, to hear the Word of God? And Jesus is making one last appeal to them. Now he's going to leave the folks, verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They were still confused. They still didn't quite totally get the parable. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, a disciple of the Lord, according to the definition of Jesus himself, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Discipleship requires discipline of continuing in the Word of God. That's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone that continues in the Word of God. Now let me tell you something. You're looking at a disciple here. That's just, I don't know if he wired me that way from the time I was little. I was someone that wanted to know truth and wanted to read. When someone brought me to Jesus Christ in 1993, then began my pursuit of truth. He had to teach me a lot of things. One of the first things he had to teach me was I had the wrong Bible in my hands. I had an NIV. I had to have ears to hear that I had the wrong book. And I had to have ears to receive his word and his word only. I did that. Then I had to go on and study. And I must admit, even to this day, I read the book, and I see a lot of disciples in this room here who read the book. You must admit there are things you read sometimes you don't get them fully. Has that ever happened to you? Okay. All right, then what do? Here's what disciples do. Disciples come to him and ask him concerning a parable. The best place to ultimately get truth on a teaching in the Word of God is that way. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally, he upbraideth not. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. He'll give light on the matter if you look up. One of the great mistakes you'll see in the ministry is when people don't get an understanding of a passage, then they'll instead of looking up, they'll look to the writings of other men. This is one of the traps that was happening here. They were following the writings of other men. They were following traditions. They were looking around rather than looking up. I'll help you as a disciple, as someone who's studied this for years. God doesn't often give you the answer immediately. I mean, I've had particular questions, and I mean troubling questions. One, we were having an issue at a church where I was the piano player, First Bible Baptist in Lockport. We were having trouble with a young man who was serving, who was being led away and beguiled of the devil, and it was a real battle going on for this young guy, and he had some problems that were brought to him from the King James Bible, from some enemies of the King James Bible, and we're trying to get him back, and the particular issue that he had, nobody had light on. And the pastor couldn't answer it. The great writers of the faith, you know, Ruckman and Gipp and all, they had no answers. Nobody had answer on this passage of Scripture. And I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, I want answer on this thing. I want answer on this thing. He didn't answer it for 4 years. Now, I don't know why, but 4 years later, I got the answer. At my bedside, kneeling on a Sunday, as my what I used to do between the morning and the evening service was to spend time reading and praying, and the Lord gave it to me 4 years later. But this is what the disciples did. The disciples asked him concerning the parable. I had to ask the Lord on the particular teaching. I have the answer to the teaching. I won't give it to you because it's too troubling. It might cause half of you to walk away from the book. But if someone brings it to you and you get a problem someday, you bring it to me, and privately I'll show you the answer to that particular dilemma. There are some tricky things in the Word of God that God's left purposely to try your heart. My recommendation, look up and ask. But here, just getting back now, apart from the practical, let's get back to what actually happened in this particular story at the time when the Lord was ministering. So he walks away from the crowd, he enters the house, and his disciples followed him into the house and asked him. By the way, that's the way to be a disciple. Keep following Jesus. When this breaks up today, follow Jesus. All right? Right now we're all together. The crowd's gathered together. But when this breaks up, follow Jesus. I mean, I know what I'm going to be doing this afternoon when I get a little time. I'll be sitting with this book and drinking from the well and spending time with my Lord and following Jesus. Still a lot of time left in the day. You can do that later on today. What better way to spend the Lord's day than spend some time with Jesus? The disciples follow. They follow on. Okay. The crowd disperses. The disciples follow on. Someone asked me the other day, why is it he always chose Peter, James, and John? He didn't choose Peter, James, and John. They just didn't stop following him. They just followed him. The other guys got busy. Thomas of Didymus said, I'm getting hungry. I'm going to go to the 7-Eleven. Jesus said, go to the 7-Eleven. I got some work over here. Peter, James, and John followed Jesus. Thomas went over and got a pastrami on rye and with a little extra mayonnaise and mustard, and he ate at the 7-Eleven while Peter, James, and John followed Jesus. It's just a matter of following. That's all it was. You think Jesus was choosing them over someone else? Those that follow get to be with him. Those that got other business, go do your other business. The Lord says, do your other business. Go ahead. I've got business to attend to. You want to follow me? Simple? Is that simple? Hey, Brother Mike, that's it. That's why Peter, James, and John were everywhere. They just followed. You follow, you'll be there too. You know, you follow enough, maybe one day your name will be written somewhere. Don't know. This isn't over, folks. There's more to come. Okay? There's still a millennium and eternity. These aren't all the books written about Jesus. John said there's more to be written. There's going to be more about the Lord. This is what we have for now. Just like at the time of Moses, they had 5 books. That wasn't the end of it, was it? There was more to come. There's more to come. Follow on. The disciples followed him into the house. They asked him of the parable. Now, he says unto them, verse 18, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Why is that? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. He's just teaching a lesson, these Jews, and I understand the fact that they were so ceremonial regarding the way that they ate. In the book of Leviticus, given to the Levites, God wanted his people to be separated from other people. So he wrote a chapter, Leviticus 11. We studied it, remember? Leviticus 11. And he said, you can eat this type of meat. You can't eat that type. You can have this type of fish. You can't have that type. You can have this type of a bird. You can't have that type. These are things you can eat. He was doing this whole dietary law he was setting with the Jews. Okay, one reason, like we discussed in Leviticus, it was actually healthy for them. It's one of the reasons the Jews lived so long. Jesus was setting a good table of healthy food for them. You want to be healthy, American? Follow a Leviticus 11 diet. You'll be healthy. Healthier than following the American diet. The Lord knows what's good for all those organ systems that he put together in you. That's one reason. That's the minor reason. The greater reason he was doing it is he understands that people, except for this strange guy talking to you, most people fellowship around food. Most people fellowship around food. Okay, so I'm talking in secondhand because this doesn't work with me, but I've made observations. And Jesus made that too. Most people fellowship around food. They love getting together and eating together. They just love it. I mean, I know that. I get invitations for lunch and dinner. I'm not interested, but most people are. They'll just snatch an invitation like that and go out. They love to sit around and talk and be together. Now, the Lord understood this. Now, here's the problem. Relationships are made around a dinner table, around a lunch meal, okay? And God wanted his nation, Israel, separate from the heathen nations. So if he gave them a diet that was so peculiar from the other nations, they just couldn't sit and eat with them. It just kept them separated from the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites. You just couldn't eat together. I mean, think about it. You get a vegetarian with a flesh eater, okay? I mean, they're just not going to fellowship that much. I mean, the one guy wants to go down to the big slave cave, you know, where they have the women and they have the beer and they have the big 13 and 16 ounce steaks. They're popping them down there and slapping them down there. And the vegetarian said, this doesn't relate to me. I just want to sit here with my mashed yeast and I want to eat this. And okay, so whatever it is they eat, I the sprouts and they're sitting over there. So they're not going to fellowship. So that's why the Lord did that. It wasn't to separate the Jews one from another, which is what the legalists had done now. Now they're arguing, well, you don't wash your hands right. It didn't say anything about washing your hands right. He just said, eat these foods together. Levi can eat with Asher, can eat with Naphtali, can eat with Gad, can eat with Judah. You guys can all eat these foods together. But the legalists went beyond with their traditions. And so they started to think, now that we've got this, we not only eat this food, but this food is making us closer to God. This is the nectar of the gods. These are the foods of the gods. And if we eat them properly, aren't we holy and separated and sanctified and sanctimonious and a smoke in God's nostril, as he says in the book of Isaiah, thinking they're holier than thou. And that's what had happened to them. And Jesus is saying, do you honestly think that's why my father gave you the law? Don't you understand that what you eat doesn't enter into your heart? It enters into your belly. The point is just to feed your body and to keep you going on. But the issue is the heart. Remember, like the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, don't look on the outer appearance. He's been eating his vegetarian meals. He's been eating his pulse just like Daniel, and his countenance is fairer than everyone else. That's very good. But what about the heart of the issue? It's the heart that's the issue. Verse 20. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, he's going to name 13 things here that's going to nail every one of us. Evil thoughts. You could stop right there. But he'll go on. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Lascivious is from the word to be loose or to lax or to be wanton. They just loosen their morals. They become wanton. It's just a proclivity toward wanting sexual relations. Lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And so God looketh on the heart. What we eat goes in and ends up in the belly. But the problem Jesus is trying to tell you is sin begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. It comes out of the heart of sinful. It's from within. That's the sin nature. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. I shown a person this the other night. There was some questions about, was at the wedding. We're sitting there at the table afterwards, and someone was asking me about, repentance. And why is it Jesus seems to save some and not save others? And I said, the difference is probably found, and I thankfully I had my Bible, and we pulled it out. We're doing Bible study there, and it was nice. It was a nice, clear area. People kept away from us. I want to find a passage for you. Two passages. Luke chapter 5. One hand. I'll find the other in a second. And Matthew chapter 27 in the other hand. It's the sin nature. It's the recognition, I have a defective heart. I am a sinner by nature. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned. That's a good confession. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. That's even a better confession. And they said, what is that to us? See to it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he ended up went and hanged himself. He did confess, correct? He confessed to a group of priests. That's one of the few times in the Bible you see someone confessing to a priest, maybe the only time. Someone confessed to a priest. What was the end result? Ends up hanging himself. He did repent. It says right there, he repented himself. And he said, I have sinned. I made a mistake. I made a boo-boo. I've sinned. Now you want to contrast that? Go over to Luke chapter 5. One, that was not acceptable to God, what Judas did. That was not acceptable. Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ had been preaching the word of God beginning in this chapter. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, another name for Galilee, and two ships were by the lake. The fishermen were gone out. Verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. He prayed, thrust out from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just bringing forth the word of God. So these people are under the hearing of the word of God. Judas was not under the hearing of the word of God. These people are under the hearing of the word of God. What if faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God? Repentance is a work of God convicting in your spirit. Okay. After preaching for a while, he gives Simon a word, verse 5. He tells him to let down the net for draught. Simon says back to him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken in nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. And then they had to beckon the partners to get some help. Verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. He didn't say, I have sinned. Religious people, I used to be a Catholic. I used to go to confession every week. And it was some kind of goofy thing I had to say. It was a rote thing. Forgive me, such and such. I have sinned and blah, blah, blah. I have sinned and I made this mistake. I made that mistake. I made this mistake. I may, but I know I'm basically a good person on the inside. I just make a few mistakes here and there. I just occasionally make a mistake, but I'm basically a good person. So forgive my few mistakes. That's the attitude Judas had. That's the attitude religion has. I have sinned. The attitude of someone under the hearing of the Word of God is, I am a sinful man. I am a sinner. All I make are mistakes. Yeah. I'm just a mistake-making machine. That's what I do. I have a problem deep inside of my heart. Oh, Lord. And Peter, of course, we know, became an apostle, then went on to serve the Lord, write the epistles that God gave him for the Lord, and died as a martyr for the Lord. And we know his name is written up there in heaven, on one of those foundations of the New Jerusalem, his Lamb, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Judas, of course, we know he's died and went to his own place, which is hell. What a difference. How close, and yet how far. I have sinned. I am a sinner. Jesus is trying to teach them in Mark chapter 7. It's the heart is the issue. I've come to call sinners to repentance. I haven't called them to start going around and trying to clean up their mistakes through traditions and religion and turning one to another. I mean, deep in the heart is the problem with these people. The first thing that comes out of their heart is evil thoughts. The evil thoughts that you could now interpret and rewrite the Word of God. I mean, the difference between the traditions. When you have the Word, when you have the truth, God's Word is exalted and consulted whenever you have a problem. When you have a tradition, God's Word is neglected and even replaced by other books. When you have the Word of truth, and I have truth, then I have precepts and principles and proverbs that I seek to let guide my life. But when I go to tradition, I have rules and rituals and regulations. When I have the truth, there's an inner work being done in my heart and in my spirit to bring me to holiness, that's God, to meekness and to gentleness. But when I have traditions, I have an outer show that everyone can see. Maybe even my garb has changed. But it's an outward rather than an inner work. When I have the Word of truth, I have liberty. And it's an inward transformation that's going on. When I have tradition, I have the bondage to an outward conformity to the way I'm supposed to behave in front of these people, to a certain group of standards that if I maintain them, everybody thinks, he's all right. He's all right with who? He's all right with our church. He's all right with me. No, when I have truth, I have liberty. I've been cut free from that. Because truth is transforming me inwardly. Tradition is conforming me outwardly. I'm in bondage. It's an evil thought to think that tradition can replace the Word of God and the work of God. That's the first evil thought. And then all the other fleshy things, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness. Well, you just laid out America. Sadly, you're laying out a lot of the church. Something that I... Go to the book of Haggai. It's a minor prophet toward the back of the Old Testament. I think the third last book of the Old Testament. Go a little bit to the left. You have Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. He's a little heavy guy. He's got a church in Texas. John Haggai. And he's a good preacher. Give him praise and glory in the house of God. And I like him. I do. He's enjoyable. He's got a few doctrinal errors off, but he knows Jesus is the Christ. And he does talk about praise and glory for God, and I like that. Anyways, the book of Haggai. In this particular book, a short, practical little book, and the second chapter, there's only two chapters, the Lord gives a question to ask the priests. Verse 10, in the 24th day of the ninth month, In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. There's the word of God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. There's the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Don't you love hearing that?
Amen.
You see this, all these signs up here? Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thus saith the Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus saith the Lord, ye must be born again. There's five potent, powerful words that will shake up any religious man. I love these. Paul did say, I'd rather speak five words, be understood, than 10,000 words in a tongue. There's five words. Ye must be born again. You say that to a religious person, that'll shake him up. Just say it to him. Just smile and say, you must be born again. You know, when I preach on the streets and the light changes to green, and all of a sudden there's a green light and the people are moving, and I see some people in the back driving by that really didn't hear the message, and their window's open, I just lob in the grenade of, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's all I say. I just lob that little grenade in there. That's all I do. But I know that little thing gonna stick. I know the Holy Ghost's gonna get all over them. You're not born again. Your religion's not cutting it. That's his work. I just gotta lob the grenade of seed in there and let it do its thing. Anyways, back to where we were. Yes, thus saith the Lord, verse 11 of hosts. Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, I got a question for you, the priest. Now, talking to Levitical priests, Old Testament, okay? If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? Okay. The question is very simple. These priests, these Levites, they were told to every day to prepare the loaves of the showbread to be put in the holy place. And that little table of showbread just on the right side, when you walked in that door, there it was, and here's the altar of incense, and here's the candlestick, and every day they would prepare the holy showbread. He says, okay, now if you took some of that and you were walking with it, and you bumped into this plant, would this plant become holy? Could the showbread confer the holiness to the plant? And the priests answered, end of verse 12, and they said, no. No. I said, well, I got another question for you. Then said Haggai, well, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, yeah, it'll be unclean. I mean, the Lord was so careful telling the Levites. He said, when you're out there, if you come across the dead carcass of an animal or a dead person and you touch that, he said, you are unclean until even. You stay away. You got to wash. You got to go through the ceremonial cleansing process before I will let you back in the holy place with me. This is God, okay? God doesn't like defilement and death in his presence. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. If you touch a dead person, you better get cleansed up before you come back in my presence. And if you touch a dead person and you touch that other priest, he too has been defiled, and he's got to get cleaned until the even before he can come back in my presence. So what's God teaching? He's saying, look at, sin spreads. Sin, contamination spreads. Holiness doesn't spread. Anyone that works at a hospital understands this. If I got a guy with a raging fever and malaria, and I got one of my healthiest employees, I say, come here, I want you to confer your health. Let's put you in the room with this guy for 12 hours and get him better. Not going to work. What's likely to happen is my employee's going to get malaria. Just trying to teach us a truth of Earth. Welcome to planet Earth, folks. Things run down, not upwardly. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself alone. You can't be wise for someone else. You can confer, get holiness from God for yourself, for no one else. But you can spread your sin all over the place. So he's trying to teach the problem with this sinful heart. It's not like taking holy foods in me is going to make me holy. And not only that, not only taking in bad food is going to make me unclean. The problem is my heart has started unclean. It's a heart issue. Now the concept that anyone would think that taking in holy food could make you holy, who would come up with a notion like that? Okay, I have a book here. You've seen it before. This is the Dogmatic Canons and Decrees of the Catholic Church. This was given to me by someone that works at the Vatican Press. It was a gift. This is the councils and decrees bearing on justification, grace, and sacraments. This is an exact English rendering of the original Latin. This is an approved translation to state and explain the doctrines of the Church. That's the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. In her own words, all of these translations have been approved by ecclesiastical authority, and you've got the imprimatur and the signing of Cardinal Regius Lefort and John Cardinal Farley, Archbishop of New York. This is all, so this is no Protestant's opinion. This is what they give to their priests to train them. All righty. Transubstantiation, chapter 4. It is a firm belief in the Church of God, and this holy synod doth now declare it anew, that by the consecration of the bread and of the wine, a conversion is made of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood, which conversion by the Holy Catholic Church suitably and properly is called transubstantiation. Canon number 2. If anyone saith that by those words, do this in memory of me, Christ did not institute to the apostolic priests or ordain that they should offer his own body and blood, let him be anathema. And so the thought is that what's happening is when you go to the Mass, you're actually taking the holy body of Jesus Christ himself and the holy blood that coursed through his veins, and you're drinking them in and making yourself holy. That's what I was taught. I was taught I had to stay in the Mass. I ask a Catholic, are you going to heaven if you die? They'll say, I don't know. Say, is there any way you could know for sure? Yes. I've been given this answer by a number of Catholics. If I had gone to Mass that morning and confessed to the priest and just taken the holy elements of the Mass and I was killed on my way outside the building, I'd go to heaven immediately. Why? Because I now have the holiness of God inside of me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught. It just goes through. It goes right out in the toilet. Heggie, I just said, can this holiness be conferred? Holiness can't be conferred that way, especially by taking it through your mouth. So the Lord is still... He's showing us, even ahead of time, even before this crazy tradition started in this chapter, he's laying out half of a chapter in Mark, trying to head this thing off. But you know the problem is? Like he just said back there in that one verse, verse number 21, for out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. And nothing's changed. There's no new thing under the sun. They just changed the names. Now they've got a new name, transubstantiation. By the way, that's 18 letters in English. That's 6 plus 6 plus 6. You'd write it down yourself and count them out. Curious. What do they call it? A coincidence, Brother Ed? The sin nature, folks, that's the issue. Those sins will be mentioned over and over by all the other writers of the Bible. Paul will lay them out in Romans 1, 29 through 32, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He'll hit Timothy twice with them in 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, 2 Timothy 2 through 5, just to remind us over and over and over, God is holy and you're not. God is holy and I'm not. God is holy and we're not. Holy, 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 not, not, not. How's that? There's a good thing. No, I don't like that, somebody says. Well, just welcome to planet Earth. All righty, continuing on now. And from thence, verse 24, he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, to cast it unto the dogs. She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said, For this saying go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she come again to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Okay, a couple things we learn here. First off, he had left, verse 24, the borders of Israel. He went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's the Phoenician nation that lies to the north along the Mediterranean Sea of Israel. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ predominantly came to be the king of the Jews and to the lost sheep of the nation Israel. But he also understood that he had a role to reach out to the Gentiles, and he went beyond the borders here. And when he was up there, this woman who is described, notice it says, verse 26, who was a Greek. Now, I don't know if you have the marginal references left in your Bible, but if you do have the marginal references, most of the editors, these modern Bibles, take them out. But the marginal reference from a 1611 says a Gentile. And he's merely saying that a Greek is another way of saying Gentile. So often the Lord talks about the Jew and the Greek. The gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay. But he's using Greek like in a Gentile term, and he uses it in this manner because, to be honest with you, when the Lord looks at planet Earth, the Jews really had the greatest wisdom on this planet because they're the oracles of God. But apart from the Jews, the next greatest wisdom God saw on this planet was the Greeks, mostly because they stole a lot from the oracles of God. The Greek philosophers pretty much stole their stuff from Solomon, and then they went astray with it and didn't stay on the narrow path with it, but they did steal a lot of stuff. And you read philosophy, and a lot of it is just warmed over Ecclesiastes and Book of Proverbs without God taken out, and God removed from it and all that kind of stuff. And so the Lord does recognize for the Gentiles, the Greek were the ascendant and probably the brightest group of Gentiles that ever existed. But still, they represent the Gentiles. They just represent the better of the Gentiles. The lesser of the Gentiles, he calls barbarians and other things and that type of a thing. But Greek, just another term for Gentile. So he's explaining she's a Gentile. What type of a Gentile? You want to get particular? She's a Syrophoenician. Okay? He might look at you, he might look at me and say, I'm a Greek. I'm Italian-American. And look at my wife and say, she's a Greek, she's an Irish-American, a Gentile. I'm just telling what nation we happen to be from. But the way the Lord deals with her, I mean, she's coming to him. This story is told in other Gospels. And I wasn't planning to teach it today, but we're here, so we'll look at it. It's told in Mark and Luke, and let me find the cross-references for you. And then we'll try and study some of the other things that he told the young lady when she came to him. But he had told his own disciples earlier, when you go out and you preach, he says, you go to the lost sheep of Israel. And he's extending his borders now because of the rejection that he's been facing. He's been preaching in Israel and preaching Israel, and now he's stepping out. And now he's testing those that are coming to him from another nation. She's coming, and what she wants is, well, like we all do, we want a miracle done for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he wants to do is he wants to humble us before he does something for us. And he humbles her by the way he deals with her. Let the children first be filled. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. The first thing he wants to do is he wants to humble all of us that aren't Jews, is in the recognition that we're not familiar with the oracles of God by nature. Now, I don't know any of you, but I know me. I was always a reader my whole life, and I was very ignorant of the Word of God. I don't know how aware any of you were of the Word of God before your salvation. Is there anyone that spent time in the Word of God before salvation? There's one person there. Okay. So there's a couple exceptions, you know. But for the most part, We don't pay any attention to the Word of God. We haven't been given the Word of God. And the Lord looks at us and says, look, you're Gentile dogs. You've not been given the Word of God. Now, I'm going to do something for you, but I want your recognition as to your rightful place. You have not been committed the oracles of God. You're not the Jews. The Lord chose the Jewish nation to give his oracles. That is the greatest treasure on planet Earth. Do you understand that? That's the greatest treasure on this planet. Gentiles are in seek of every other treasure on planet Earth. And the Lord says, look, my word is better than precious gold. It's better than silver. It's above any gemstone. My word is the most important thing, and a Gentile pays no attention to it. It's like a dog just grounding around for meat. It's like a dog, I remember this one story about a saved boy that went to eat at his friend's house. And the friends, they weren't saved. And they had the meal. And he, you know, waited for everyone to pray. And everybody just jumped on it right away and started eating. And then he said to his friend, don't you guys pray before you eat? He says, no, we just eat. He says, that's just like my dog. That's what he does too. I mean, he doesn't pray before he eats. He just goes right for it. Sheba does that. I've never seen Sheba pray when I go feed Sheba over at Tina's house. And it just goes right for the food. And that's how we are. There's no acknowledgement. Gentiles don't acknowledge the God of the Bible or the Bible of God. Do you find the parallel passage? Matthew 15. Verse 29?
21.
Yeah, 21, yeah. Expanding on a little more. Jesus went thence, departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She was trying to get it from the disciples. She was trying to get it from anyone. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, says, not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. She pressed on. She was like, I'm not going, like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I want this. I don't even understand a lot of it. I just want from you. That's kind of like how I was when I came to him. I didn't understand anything. When they first opened the Gospel of John, said, in the beginning was the Word with a capital W, I had no idea what they were talking about. I was utterly confused. I had no concept. I remember the first time the pastor, I went to that church, he said, open to the epistle of the Ephesians. I said, what is an epistle and what is an Ephesian? I had no concept of what he was talking about. I'm searching in the introduction, trying to find on the table of contents, what is he talking about? Where is he going? And then he would say a verse, and people would complete the verse, and I'd go, who knows these things? I don't understand any of this stuff. I was in total confusion. There was only one thing I wanted. I'd stood in the parking lot. Are you up there? God, do you really exist? God, are you up there? And I got some crumbs. What a deal. What a deal. You know, it's a funny thing. Now I study the Word of God, now I read about the Word of God, and lots of times I'll go looking for source reference material. And believe it or not, there's a lot of material written about the Word of God by Jews. Because remember, they were given the oracles of God. Even today, if you go to a synagogue, I remember one day I was on OB call at Sister's Hospital, 24-hour call, and you're just sitting down in the OB ward, just watching the ladies come in, going, okay, I'm going to have to do an epidural there. I got to do one there. And this lady comes marching in, and I got another epidural. And she's got a bunch of people all around her with yarmulkes on, and they're doing this, and they got the little books and the prayer shawls. And I said, oh, God, I got to witness to these guys. I got some Jews here. This is exciting. I'm looking forward to doing this epidural because I'm going to get to witness to the, and they were Orthodox Jews. And I mean, they're all lost. How does the doctor say? Lost is a goose in a snowstorm or whatever it is, but I mean, they're just lost out there as a golf ball in high weeds, but they're still playing with the Word of God. They're still studying the Word of God. They're still reading rabbinical writings. And I go and I read those rabbinical writings, and it's amazing. Sometimes those Jews have insights on the Word of God, even as lost people. I'm absolutely amazed. I go, this does not compute. I mean, the Lord gives them insight on an area over here, even though they've missed the Savior. And they have some insight in an area over here. I mean, on historical things, on some practical living things, on some, you know, you just go around, even occasionally, on a occasional similitude in a portrait in an Old Testament. I'll go, that's a good similitude they came up with there. But they missed the Savior. Sad. Very sad. And the Gentiles, we don't know any of this stuff. I mean, I spent all my time studying medicine. Some people spend their time studying computers. Some people spend their time studying whatever discipline they're in. But we don't study the Word of God. And the Lord knows this. He said, you're going to get some crumbs. But those crumbs are enough to satisfy me. I'm thankful. And I know when I usually sit with a Jewish man that's been saved and believes this book and is in this book, it's a blessing to see the understanding he has, having grown up in Judaism, and now all of a sudden all the types become clear to him. All those things he's done for the generations, all those readings start make sense to him. And to me, it's like all new material. Every time I get into a new book, I'm going into new material for me. Back to Mark chapter 7. Verse 31, we'll finish the chapter. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, that had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, and so much more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And again, Mark's gospel, very Jewish in its orientation, trying to explain to the Jew, look, the signs are this here. Now, understand there's work to be done. Notice how this servant is going about working, doing his work. He's gone up into Tyre and Sidon. He comes back to Decapolis. Decapolis, Decapolis, 10 cities. There were 10 cities regioned around the east side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the region of Decapolis. So he's working now the east side of the Galilean Sea. He had been working this side, Capernaum, Nazareth is on the west side. Now he's working Decapolis, the 10 cities, on the east side. And he's going around. He's faithfully ministering to the people in the region. And they bring him this man that is deaf and dumb. Okay. He performs this miracle in that he gives him both hearing, and he loosens the string of his tongue, and it says in verse 35, he spake plain. He spake plain. I mean, our tongue has been given to glorify God. And God would like us to speak plain. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul. In the last chapter, he said, many people are corrupting the Word of God, but not we. We don't corrupt the Word of God. In sincerity, we speak as of God. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, the next chapter, third chapter, verse 12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. It says, when wisdom speaks in the book of Proverbs, and I believe it's chapter 8, I'll grab it for you real quick. And he says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, Proverbs 8:8. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. Verse 9, they are all plain to him that understandeth. And what we see here is the people watch what he did, and they say, verse 37, their conclusion is, he hath done all things well. Amen. He did two things. He maketh both the deaf to hear. That's salvation, folks. Someone to hear the gospel. And he brings the gospel. That's salvation. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's the second step of salvation. That's service. Some people only get step one. Some people aren't good at dancing. So I have trouble with dancing. But I mean, I get one step. Some people only get to one step one. I'm now the deaf and I've heard. Step two is when the dumb starts to speak. And we are kind of dumb, but we can speak plain. You must be born again. That's easy. It's about as plain as you get. Everyone's one syllable except the last guy again. I think they understand again. Very simple. Speaking plain. That's the Lord's desire. Now, that's his desire for us now, is that we as deaf would hear. He said earlier, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he'd like. And then he would like us to go and not be dumb anymore and not be silent Christians, but to go out and open our mouths and to use great plainness of speech and to speak plainly. That's not so hard to do. Practice it. Hello, I'm a born-again Christian. My name is Mike. Would you like a good news gospel tract about Jesus Christ? He saved me in 1993. He'll save you today in 2011. Would you like one? It's pretty plain. That's a simple offer. They may say no, thank you. That's okay. You get to save the 10 cents and offer it to someone else. And just repeat it. Just keep doing it until somebody says yes. Very simple. Now, that's what he wants us to do today. Now, isn't it funny how we're so contrary? Look at verse 36. He does this miracle. And at this particular time, he wants to witness personally to these people. He's not looking for other witnesses to run around about him. So he charged them. They should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. Back then, he had a problem with too many witnesses. Now he's got a problem with too few witnesses. He never seems to get what he wants around here. Yeah. Fellow deaf man, has he made you to hear? 1993, you got a testimony, you know when it happened. Fellow dummies. Has he made us to speak? May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing that we don't want the tragedy of tradition in our life. We understand we're sinful men, that we have a wicked heart, but we're so thankful that there is a great physician that will give us a new heart, that will give us ears to hear. Help us as disciples to follow on. And then help us not to be dumb, but to speak and to speak plainly to those around us so they too can come to the great physician and get the crumbs from the master's table. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.